Chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, as we continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount, as we look at the discourses of Jesus during these months. Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to read for us verses 16 through 24. Matthew chapter 6, 16 to 24. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Let's pray. Father, we come this day needing and wanting to hear from you. And I thank you that your word is powerful and it penetrates, that your spirit takes the truth and applies it to the lives, to the hearts of those who have ears to hear. And I pray that that will be the case today for all of us, that we will have ears that hear what you say, and that we will be changed by it, that your word would do its work in us here this day. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The section on fasting that is here is one that's similar to something Jesus said earlier in this sermon concerning prayer being done in private rather than public, to be noticed by others, or giving alms or giving to people in a public way in order to get attention and approval from men. And that, combined with the other passages that we have, are summed up here in verses 19 to 24. And that's the way I'm going to treat it. I'm not going to really deal with the issue of fasting and its meaning, but look at the broader picture of what Jesus, I believe, is saying concerning our eternal values. The first thing to notice here is that Jesus commands us not to have the wrong treasure. He commands us that if we put our affections on stuff, that will not survive the final conflagration, the final destruction of the universe. we put our attention, if we treasure that which we can't take with us when we die, then we have wrong treasure. And he commands us not to do it. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the American dream, the longing for unfailing health, limitless wealth, and unending pleasure. These are things that we cannot take with us. These are things that will not survive the final destruction of everything. And so to treasure that stuff, Jesus says, is a fatal mistake. What you treasure is what you put your affection on. It is what you delight in, which gives you the greatest joy, that which you find the greatest meaning in. That is your treasure. And Jesus says that if our affection are on the things of this world, then not only is it wrong treasure, but John says that if we have that kind of love for the world, that the love of the Father is not in us. It's not just that it's sort of off the mark a little bit. It's a totally wrong concept of the way to live. It's a total missing of the mark. It's a total misunderstanding. In fact, it's deeper than that. It's a revelation of a heart that is wrong. Wrong treasure is the result of a heart, of a passion, of a centrality of life that is off base, that is centered on the wrong thing. And therefore, there is no room for the love for the Father. Not only does wrong treasure and wrong values bring a disobedience to God, but wrong treasures, wrong values lead to wrong understanding. It gives a wrong wisdom. It is what we focus on, that which we look at, that which is the center of our attention, somehow enters into us, becomes who we are. In the Old Testament, it talked about the people becoming like their idols, because we imitate that which we delight in. That which we find the focus of our attention affects our behavior, affects the way that we think. It really forms the way in which we look at reality. And that's true throughout history. The way that people have conceived of reality depending on the things that were important to them. Whether it was war, and so they saw life as a struggle to overcome, or if it was pleasure, then life simply becomes the pursuit of pleasure. But what our affection is set on, whether it's things, possessions, or pleasures, or the approval of others, and that's what really is important to us, then eventually that affects our own perspective. It fills us up so that we now see everything and everyone in terms of that perspective. A simple example is if our pursuit is sexual pleasure, and that is what fills our mind and fills our affections, then eventually, if we live long enough, the effect is that that's the way we see reality. That's really the thing that we talk about, that the things that we're interested in, it's the things we watch, it's the kind of people we associate with. That's the way we see people, as how they can somehow fit in to our pursuit of that pleasure. In fact, if our eye is wrong, that is, we're looking at the wrong things, then we become wrong on the inside, Jesus says. Our whole body becomes wrong. And therefore, now, when we look out from that wrong body, as it were, we see everything else twisted and distorted. Because if we have a wrong treasure, and that's where our affection is, then it affects us, and we end up with a wrong wisdom. And we twist and distort things. Paul says that we even distort the very nature of God himself. We make God in our own image to fit into what we think is important and valuable. And so, professing ourselves to be wise, we become fools. In fact, we end up full of darkness and ignorance, devoid of true wisdom, because we have the wrong treasure. Our affection is wrong, and it affects and distorts everything. And we don't see it, that it's distorted, because that's what we're full of. Just as the wrong treasure leads to having the wrong wisdom, so also the wrong wisdom leads to having the wrong master. There are only two masters, God, and this is a bad translation here in the NIV, I believe. It's more than just money. The word really means gain or profit. And the idea really is anything that I see as a benefit to me. Whatever I think is for my gain. In a real, in a sense, this idea of mammon is a front for self. We could say, you cannot serve both God and self. Because that's really what is at issue here. Whether it is the personal profit of the praise of others, their approval, whether it is money, possessions, things, stuff, the ultimate goal of the American dream to have everything that you can want and desire, all the modern stuff, whatever it is, ultimately, mammon is everything which is centered on self rather than centered on God. And it is a master. It is a ruthless slave driver. Because when we give in to the pleasures of self-pursuit, when we give in to the pleasures of self-fulfillment, when we get into the self-centeredness that self results in, we are on a spiral that continues on, and it finds new ways to center life and everything on self. Everything must eventually submit to the authority and the demands of a self-centered life. And people will sacrifice everything and everyone for the pleasure that they find in themselves. And I've seen it happen. Some of you have too. Sacrifice everything. Sacrifice their families, their children, their jobs, their health. Everything sacrificed for the self. It's a slave driver. And when we are centered on self, that's what it's going to do. It's going to rob us of anything that is good. Because behind that self motivation stands the God of this world, Satan himself, who uses the self-centered nature of our sinful nature to drive us into destruction. And so when we have the wrong treasure and we become foolish in the way that we think about life, We have already put the chains on ourselves, and we are being dragged away. And if we live long enough, and unless there are others around us to somehow protect us and somehow keep us, to hold us back, and God, by his grace and mercy, prevents us from going all the way into the destruction of self, we are headed for disaster. Now, Jesus says, there's no room for a third alternative. Either we serve God, or in some form or another, whether it's masked behind religiosity or good deeds or whatever, we are actually serving self. And we can only serve one or the other, because everything can go along fine until there's a conflict, until the self wants one thing and God commands another. And if I'm serving myself, I must suspend my service to God temporarily, so I think, in order to serve myself. My master, my true master, must have the deciding vote when there is a conflict between the two. My true master must be served. Jesus says, you cannot. It is impossible. Not simply that you will not, or not that it's hard to say. You cannot mix masters. There's only one master that you have. There's no room for another. Jesus says, in contrast to that, in contrast to having the wrong treasure, the wrong wisdom, and the wrong master, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What is that, and how do you do that? It doesn't really tell us, he doesn't really tell us exactly what you do to find out what those treasures are and how they are to be stored in heaven. But I think we can see other parts of Scripture that give us some help on this, and there are other things too that we could look at. But I want, for our purposes today, I want to look at a few Scriptures that Paul gives us, and then Peter too, concerning just the idea of crowns. Crowns are considered a treasure. And let's look at a few Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, Paul talks about a prize that you get in an Olympic competition. And verse 25, he says in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. I think that would qualify for a crown that you lay up in heaven. Last forever. Incorruptible crown. And how is that incorruptible crown gained? Well, in the context, it's really one of a focused, self-controlled life. A life that's focused on pleasing God and therefore saying no to the wrong treasures and the wrong wisdom and the wrong master. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul says, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Here is a crown of glory that will be in the very presence of God. I guess we can consider that a treasure that is laid up in heaven. And what is that crown? It's the people of God. It's people. The greatest investment we can ever do is invest our lives, pour out our lives to communicate the grace and goodness of God to other human beings. Because they are the only ones that are going to last forever. Everything else is going to be destroyed, but people are going to be around forever and ever. And therefore, if we invest our time, invest our lives in people for the glory of God, then we are laying up treasure in heaven. We sat at the table with two couples yesterday from John Bailey's job, two Chinese couples. It was very nice to talk with them, young, and one was in their late 20s probably, just come from China, and the other one had been here 13 years from China. They were in their early 40s. And literally within 30 seconds of meeting this one guy, he told me about how he and his wife got their PhDs and started telling me about their one daughter, how she was brilliant and went from, you know, zero to top of the class in a matter of 8 months, and she was going to go to, after she finished Stanford and get her international degree, she was going to get going to go to Harvard to get her law degree and be international law. It took him about 2 minutes to tell me that. 2 minutes to tell me all that, and they work from 9 to 9. They don't have time for anything else. They work. That guy's laying up. They're laying up a lot of treasure on earth. Tried to talk to him about the Lord, and they, yeah, very nice, very happy people believe in God, very happy people believe in God, but they don't want to talk about anything. They laid up lots of treasure. She works at MIT as a research scientist. You know, I mean, you can't get any higher than that in as far as achievement in the academic world. But they're not investing in people, because they've got the wrong wisdom. They see it all different, because they have the wrong treasure, because they have the wrong heart. They're in darkness, and their darkness is great. Nice people, but terribly lost. No, invest in people. So you and I and the people of God may not be the movers and shakers in the world. We may not be the high financiers. We may not become the top of the line in every single profession on the planet. But if we invest in people, and if whatever we do and whatever achievement we pursue is for the purpose of investing in people for the kingdom of God's sake, then we are still laying up treasure. But the goal, the motive must be, I want to invest my life in people for the kingdom of God. To show the love and grace of God to others, there's no greater value than to do that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Verse 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Treasure in heaven. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Here is not simply the investing in people now, but there is the desire to be with the Lord. That the motive, the longing, the core longing of the heart is to be with the Lord, to see his glory, to know him, to be in his presence, because the Spirit of the living God within the people of God longs to work within us that love for the Father that is greater than any other love, and therefore the desire to be in the presence of God, the crown of righteousness, because we have been changed, our heart has been renewed, and we love the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming. James also has something to say about this. In James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Here is the crown of life that is a result, or is given as the award or the testimony to a perseverance, a continuing on in the faith, regardless of the difficulties. So we gain this treasure in heaven. We lay up this treasure by persevering, not simply grinning and bearing it, but enduring faithfully through all kinds of difficulties. That is, even our suffering and our problems are not going to take our eyes and our focus off of God Himself, because there's been a change within us, a change of heart. Faithful through suffering. Faithful to the end. And then lastly, Peter says something too. 1 Peter 5, verse 4. He's talking to the elders and young men, leaders. And he says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. It's for faithful service, laying up treasure in heaven, fulfilling what God's called us to do, whether it's in leadership or whatever gift that God has given to us, whatever part of the body we have. I'm particularly applied here to leaders, but I believe it's for all of us. And regardless of our position, the calling that God has given to us, it's required of servants that they be found faithful. And if we are faithful in doing what God's called us to do, there is a laying up of treasure in heaven. But of course, all of this treasure is not really for our own benefit. It's all for the glory of God. And it's clear in the scripture that we have no desire to accumulate sort of our trophy case, you know, in heaven as proof of how spiritual we were or how great a person we were. But it's all given to the glory of God, because whatever we've done and whatever God does in our lives is all to His glory and all through His power anyway. But nevertheless, the motive is to bring that glory to God. And so we want to live this kind of a life. Now, how is it then that I start or continue laying up treasure in heaven? I believe Paul gives us in a familiar passage the key here, the principles. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. What does Paul say? Consider everything in comparison to pleasing and knowing Christ. Consider everything to be worthless, having no value, focusing upon that which God has called us to living our lives for His glory and to know Him, as He says. Not only then considering everything else to be of no value compared to knowing Christ, but also seeking to know Him, to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to be filled up with love and delight for Him. That then becomes the joy of living. That then enables us to pursue whatever it is God's given us to do and our responsibilities, and doing it to the best of our ability, but always knowing that this is a means to the greater end of knowing and glorifying God Himself. And therefore, if we're unable to continue on with whatever it is we've been given to do, whether it's in ministry or in our family or in our job or wherever our situation lies, that we know that those things can be taken from us. That's okay, because they weren't the goal anyway. They weren't the treasure, because those things would be gone. But the treasure is God Himself. And therefore, we pursue Him. And so are freed from a false and wrong treasure. And therefore, we don't have wrong wisdom, because we have the wisdom that comes from God. And therefore, we don't have the wrong master, but we have the true master, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Let's pray. Father, we come to You today with the awareness that unless You work Your work in our lives, we remain unchanged, and we will continue to pursue, as some of us have, even after having known You, we have pursued the wrong treasure. And for some of us here who still may be in that hunt, I pray that You will grant repentance, that You will grant a change of heart, so that our eye will be clear, so that we will see things with a perspective that is God-centered rather than centered on self, and that we will become wise people who have the eternal values because they are centered in You, and that we will lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, that we will pursue those things of faithfulness, being focused on the joy of seeing Your word live in others, and that regardless of circumstances, we can show how great a God You are, because in every difficulty we still are able to be joyful because You are with us. In whatever way that we face life, that we will do it for the purpose of knowing You and expressing Your glory to those around us. Thank You, O God, for Your grace to us through Christ Jesus. Amen.